And this morning we're going to look at spiritual warfare. It's the third little mini-series we're going to do. Series one was how to walk with God. Series two was our relationship with the world, how we should relate to the world. And now this morning we're going to pick up on spiritual warfare, testing the spirits. What does that mean? And let's pick up this morning from 1 John chapter 2. We're going to continue with our Knowing God series. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on your word in the name of Jesus. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2 from verse 18. And John writes and he says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." And let's just look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So this morning we want to go into this third series on spiritual warfare. And John is writing to the Christians in Ephesus and he wants them to be clear on what is truth and what is error. Because false teachers had come into the church and they were teaching false doctrines and disturbing the Christians, as we've heard already. This is number 9 in the series. We've been looking at this wonderful letter of John. And so he writes to them that they may know the truth and that they may be able to test these false teachers and know what is the truth and what is error and what is from God and what is not from God. And so I want to help you with that this morning. How may we also test the spirits? How may we test things and know whether something is true or false, whether something is biblical, whether something is of God or something is not of God? So let me just make a few comments right in the beginning. It's so important for us that we realize this, because these false teachers had also claimed to speak from God. And they said, "The message we're bringing is from God. We've had revelation. We know God." But John wants us to see what's behind them and what's influencing them as well. And so we're meant to test things. We're not just meant to accept every teaching that comes our way. But as Christians, we're meant to test things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we must test everything and hold on to what is good. That is what we're meant to do. And John is writing because he knows that these false teachers were actually speaking by demonic influence. They weren't speaking from God. And he also knows that even young Christians are able to discern truth from error. And they're able to stand and not be led astray. So he writes and he says in chapter 4 in particular, "I want you to test these spirits. I want you to be able to test these false teachers." And this is very relevant for us today, because we're flooded with teaching today. We're flooded with different philosophies and ideologies in the world today. And it's important for us to know truth from error so that we may follow God and we may grow up and mature in our faith. And so John is writing to help them, and he's helping us as well as he does that. And so what are spirits when he says test the spirits, small s? What are the spirits? John can be referring either to people that are preaching with a false spirit or false teachers or even philosophies and teachings that come from evil spirits. Our worldview as Christians, we're not just materialistic. We don't just believe that the world is what you can see and touch, but we believe in a spirit world. We believe that behind this world and involved in this world is a spirit world as well. God himself is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. And John knows that these spirits influence people, and they influence politics, and they influence the ideologies of the world in which we live. And we can come under the influence of demonic spirits. When we went through Colossians, we saw that we meant to not be trapped by the elementary spirits of this world, philosophies and ideologies that come from this world. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy and says, in the latter days, people will follow the teachings of demons and forbid people to marry and eat certain foods and so on and so forth. And so we mustn't be afraid. This message is not for you to become a ghostbuster at 11 o'clock today and to chase after demons, but it's for us to be well grounded as Christians and to know what is truth and what is error as well. We're looking for a biblical spirituality. We're looking for a spirituality that is biblical. Because today, if you're watching movies or seeing what's happening in the world, everyone today is wanting to be spiritual. Madonna's very spiritual. And Julia Roberts is spiritual. And we have Hollywood stars going to ashrams and on a spiritual journey to find God. And even in African, there's a resurgence of African traditional religions as people want to go back to their roots. And we find that there's a rise in spiritual awareness today. We're living in a world that's becoming more and more spiritual. And if you go into the video shop, you'll find more and more videos on demons and witches and the paranormal. And so we're living in this world today, but we need to be aware as Christians in our spirituality that our spirituality is biblical and that we're following is of God. And that's what John is helping us with here. Because it's okay to get revelation. We want to get revelation. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, one has a tongue when you get together, one has a revelation, a prophecy. It's important for us. We are a community of the Spirit. We're not just a people of the Word. And it's important for us, please hear me, to have revelations and dreams and visions and leading from God, to see prophetically. We want all these things. They're not equal to Scripture. We test them with Scripture. But it's important for us to be open on the Godward side to all that God would have for us. It doesn't say don't believe any spirit. It says don't believe every spirit. But we need to be discerning as well. And today we live in a society that's very, very tolerant. So people say, well, don't judge this and don't judge me. This is what I believe. If you believe that, that's okay for you. But don't judge what I believe. But John says, no, no, no. We need to be clear on what is truth and what is error. And if people are teaching philosophies and doctrines and ideologies, and this stuff doesn't just stay in Hindu temples or in places of spiritual worship, but it trickles down into the culture of society. And you find it trickles down into mainstream thought. And it trickles down into school textbooks. And it trickles down into university seminars. And we need to be clear on what is truth and what is error. And we need to be able to say, this is the truth, and speak the truth in love to others. So important for us. We need to speak the truth in love. If we're just filled with love and there's no truth, it becomes mushy. And if we're just telling the truth and we don't love people, that becomes hard. But when you speak the truth in love, it has tremendous impact upon people. And we need to be clear on the gospel, friends, because we are called to be effective as missionaries in our city. And century after century, the people of God have stood strong and come through demonic attacks and false teaching because they've held on to God's word and God has seen them through. God brings his church through every attack. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God will bring us through and the kingdom of God will keep advancing against the flimsy, rickety gates of hell because we have the truth of God. Michael Eaton says, we do not succumb to modern anti-Christian philosophies, even when they disguise themselves as modern forms of the Christian faith. They will collapse in due course. But the humble Christian, we must remain humble, who believes the original and only gospel of Jesus Christ will come through victoriously. We keep a humble attitude, but we're clear on the truth. It's important. So how do we test the spirits? How do we test false teachers? To see if their doctrine is biblical and their life fruit is good. Not just life skills, but life fruit. Their characters are good. How do we do that? So that we're not led astray. I want to give you a few tests this morning. Three tests. Number one, there is the test of Jesus himself. That's the main test. There is a Christological test. It's a doctrinal test. It's the test of who Jesus is. 1 John chapter 2. Let's just have a look there together. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. He says this. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? No one who denies the Son has the Father. And he continues in 1 John chapter 4. And friends, we have to say that there are certain teachings and philosophies, even in the Christian world, and courses and techniques today that are not trustworthy because they sideline or they deny the basic gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not in the center of it. Jesus is not even sometimes mentioned in it. And we need to avoid them because Jesus needs to be at the center of our theology and the center of our lives. God does not mind us studying and asking questions. We must love God with all our minds. But there can be no true revelation unless there's a basic orthodoxy about who Jesus is. It's so important. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the main person in the scriptures. And Calvary is the main event. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me say that again. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's about Jesus. And good orthodoxy, good theology leads to doxology, where we just worship God and we glorify God because we know the truth. And the truth has set us free. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And we all can testify to that. And so we must be careful as Christians, even of inner healing courses without Christ, breaking generational curses without Christ, looking to ancestors for help when you're really in trouble. No, go to Jesus. Therapy systems without Christ and repentance at the core of them. We must be careful of these things. If you get a book or a course or a DVD or a video or a teaching, look for Jesus on every page. If you can't find it there, use it for scrap paper for your photostat machine. And waste your time on it. Jesus is the main event. And everything holds together unto him. Notice secondly, John puts all this stuff in the context of the last days. We need to realize that we're living at the end of redemptive history. We need to realize that we're living at the last hour of the last days. And the last days began with the death and resurrection of Jesus. We saw that when we went through Mighty Mark. The last days didn't begin because they found Saddam Hussein. The last days didn't begin because of tsunamis. The last days have begun because of Jesus. So we don't follow events. We notice the events, but we follow him. We follow Jesus. Because Jesus is the eschaton. He's the last one. And there's no other revelation outside of him. The Quran is not the final revelation. Jesus is. And many Christians can have a huge interest in the end times without Christ. They can be more interested in barcodes and Israel and Da Vinci codes and all this stuff without Jesus. It's about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about him. And friends, we need to be clear on the gospel in the last days, and we need to preach and live out the gospel. It's so important. There's so much flaky teaching going on, particularly in the charismatic church. It must be centered on Christ. So, so important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's just have a look at verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness or folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Verse 20, "For where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since," verse 21, this is the one, "for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." And Michael Cassidy was with us last week as part of this outreach that's happening this year in Pietermaritzburg. It's 50 years of AE's history, and it was wonderful to hear him. And he spoke about this, and he said, it's so important that we understand that we keep Christ at the center of our preaching. And the old King James Version translates this verse that God was pleased through the power of preaching to save those who believe. It's not preaching that saves people. It's what we preach that saves people. It's what we preach. It's the contents of the gospel. And that's the kerygma there at the bottom. That's the gospel. Didache is teaching on top of the gospel. And so if you want to be saved, it starts with the gospel, getting to know who Jesus is. And the gospel, the kerygma, is about Jesus. It's about the Jesus event. The gospel is about the life, the death, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus. The gospel gives you two offers: the offer of forgiveness for your past, and it gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit for the present and for the future. God makes three demands on us: the demand to repent of our past, to believe in Jesus, and to follow Him. And if we do that, we will be brought into four new relationships: with God, with ourselves, with the church, and with the world. But friends, it begins with the gospel of Jesus. It's only the gospel of Jesus that saves. You can't preach about foot washing or about loving one another or about all these other things and expect people to be saved. People are saved when they hear the gospel. People are saved when they hear the gospel. And lots of pastors, and I've fallen into this as well, we do a lot of teaching, but we don't always preach the gospel. But the gospel must come across all the time, because it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. It's the word of the cross that's foolishness. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. They thought, how can our king die in weakness on a cross? It's foolishness. And the Greeks were looking for intellectual wisdom and philosophy. They were on the hill of Ares, and they were debating and philosophizing. And Paul came along and he preached Christ crucified. It was foolishness to the Greeks. But Paul says, it's the wisdom of God. The Son of God dying on a cross. It's actually the wisdom of God. And through that wisdom, God will save you. And so we must preach the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. That is what God will bless. That is what saves people. That's what turns people from darkness to light. It's knowing about Jesus and His death and resurrection. And these are what Mark Driscoll calls closed-hand issues. There's certain issues, there's certain things in the church that we must be prepared to die for, and Christians are dying for. In the midst of this Arab Spring, there are lots of Christians that are starting to lose their lives because they won't back off these things. In the early church, it would say, Caesar is Lord and you'll spare your life. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. And there's certain closed-hand issues that we cannot compromise on, and that is the Trinity, the deity and humanity of Christ, faith in the atonement, the shed blood of Jesus upon the cross, the substitutionary death of Christ, the cross and resurrection, the fallenness of man, the need to repent and be born again to experience salvation and be part of the true church, the return of Christ, and the authority of the Word of God. These are closed-hand issues. These are closed-hand issues. There's open-hand issues as well: the way we dress, the way we worship, how we do things. Those are open-hand issues. We don't need to bother too much about them, even our leadership styles. But these things around Christ and the cross, it's very, very important that we have churches and Christians that are founded upon that as well. Driscoll says the confession of Jesus as God come in the flesh, God come in the flesh, is a biblical test of orthodoxy. That means trueness and correctness. Any group or person who compromises this ceases to be part of the church and is a false prophet serving the devil rather than Jesus. Universalism is attractive, but it's not biblical. All roads do not lead to God. All religions are not equal. Jesus has told us that it's only through the name of Jesus that we will be saved. And that's not our idea, that's God's idea. That's biblical truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you don't believe in Him, you will perish. And so the gospel, friends, is incredibly serious. And mission is incredibly important in order for people to be saved out of their lostness and experience eternal life. And all people are lost until they find Jesus in their lives. And the Antichrist, point number 5, is another type of Christ. or another spiritual being. We looked in Mark and we saw that it could also be the man of lawlessness, this end-time figure that arises out of the troubles in the world, and he's a man of lawlessness and of rebellion and demands worship for himself alone. And so who is the Antichrist? John is telling us, who is the Antichrist? I'll give you three things quickly. The Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. The false teachers who were opposing John, they said, well, you know, the material world is evil, the spiritual world is good, therefore God couldn't really have come in the flesh. Or the Christ left Jesus when he came to the cross, so the Son of God didn't really die on the cross, only Jesus the man died on the cross. And so the cross was not redemptive. And John attacks this. And in 1 John chapter 5, he says, no, Jesus came not only in the flesh, but by the water. He went through the water of a baptism, and by the blood. He died upon the cross. God died on the cross for our sins. Secondly, spirit of the Antichrist is someone who refuses to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's someone who refuses to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. And thirdly, John tells us, if you reject the Son, you reject the Father also. You can't have the Father without the Son. It's not good enough just to say, well, Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a good man. John says, he who denies the Son doesn't have the Father as well. And so, friends, it's so important for us to be clear on these things. If you take the stuff about Jesus away, you don't have a gospel left. You don't have Christianity anymore. It's so important. And today we live in this age of tolerance, this postmodern age, where truth is relative and what you believe is okay for you, but don't preach to me, this is what I believe. But we have to say there's a lot of people under the influence of the spirit of Antichrist. There's a lot of people that are plugging into a spirit world that's not of God. And as Christians, we have a problem because we have a problem of exclusivity. Keller talks about this. And people have a problem when we say, how can you say Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life? How can you say that as Christians? And so people are starting to say the main barrier to world peace today is religion and religious exclusivity. They say, well, religion's what's dividing us, and religion divides us nationally and globally and causes strife and division. And people want us to do away with what we believe in two ways. One, they try to weaken religion by saying, we don't need to believe in spiritual things anymore because we've got the internet now and science and technology. We're living in a technological age. We don't need spiritual things. But they're mistaken because the world is more spiritual today than it's ever been. And there's a resurgence of religious activity right around the world. We're living in a day where people are more open to spiritual things than ever before. And secondly, they try to push religion into the private realm. They say, that's okay, but just keep it private. Keep it in your own life. Don't come out with it. Don't be public with it. Don't argue for it. Because all paths actually lead to God. And who are you to say Jesus is the only way? But that itself is a faith position. How can they say all paths lead to God? They have a faith position. They're preaching themselves when they have that position. And we have to say, no, no, no. Positively, there are things unique to Christianity and different from the other religions that we need to tell people about. And God is shaking the world again. I've lived in my lifetime, we have seen the collapse of communism. We've seen the end of colonialism. We've seen the end of apartheid. God has pushed these walls over for his gospel to spread. And right now he's shaking the Islamic world. The Islamic world is being shaken by God in order that people may turn to Jesus. And there are things about Christianity that are just different. Let me give you just three things. First of all, Jesus pre-existed. Jesus was always the Son of God, and he became Jesus at birth. He was given the name Jesus at birth. 1 John 4 verse 2, John says, Jesus has come in the flesh. He wasn't born in the flesh, he came in the flesh. He was always alive. He was always God. No other world leader or religious leader can claim that. I've always pre-existed. No other world leader can claim that. Christianity can claim that. It's what we believe. It's what's been revealed by God. It's the power of God for salvation. And if you believe that, if you believe in Jesus, he came and died and rose again, you will be saved. you will experience his love. Secondly, Jesus was unique. All other world leaders, they point to a supreme being, or they point to God. They teach and they point to God. Jesus pointed to himself. Jesus pointed to himself. All the clues point to Jesus. Jesus didn't point anywhere else. He pointed to himself. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And finally, Jesus also paid for our sins. He atoned for our sins that no human being could do. And he rose again. And his resurrection was unlike any other resurrection. Other guys rose from the dead. Lazarus rose from the dead. Guys in the Old Testament rose from the dead, but they rose from the dead to die again. Jesus rose and conquered death. He's reigning. He's glorious. He rose with a different body. He could move through walls and doors. And when they came to the tomb and they saw the stone was rolled away, there was no body in there. And why was the stone rolled away? You thought, and I thought, the stone was rolled away so Jesus could get out. Didn't you think that? You thought that, hey? You thought Jesus was in there. He woke up after 3 days. He started knocking on the stone. An angel came down, rolled the stone away. Jesus came out. No. The stone was rolled away so John and Peter could get in. He moved through the stone. And so Jesus is unique. Jesus is unique. And no one knows where the tomb of Jesus is. You can go to Israel. They'll say, well, we think this is the tomb of that. But they don't know where the tomb of Jesus is, because after a few weeks, the early church lost interest in the tomb of Jesus because there was nothing in the tomb. They were dealing with Jesus. He was alive. Why do you have to go to a graveyard when you can talk to the person? So no one knows where the tomb of Jesus is. I was reading in the paper 2 weeks ago, there's been a big drought in Zimbabwe. So in Bulawayo, the Zimbabweans around that area, they say, no. We need to go to John Cecil Rhodes' grave and dig up his bones and ship them back to England so we can have some rain in this place. And Mugabe said, no, because we get money from tourism. Let's not do that. It's not a good idea. But you can go to John Cecil Rhodes' grave and you can see where he's buried. There's no tomb for Jesus because he's risen. And if that's true, that means that the search for truth is over. Church, there's no more analyzing and examining, because Jesus is risen. And Paul goes to Athens, he's preaching, and they say, Paul, we want to hear more of you. Come, and he comes to the hill of Mars, and he's talking, and then he comes to the resurrection. And he said, in times past, God overlooked ignorance and sins, but now he's commanded everyone to repent because Jesus has died and he's risen. The moment you understand the resurrection, there's no more search for truth. Jesus is the truth. He's risen. And we need to now follow him. We need to believe in him. And we will be saved. So the first test, testing the spirits, is the test of Jesus. Secondly, let me hurry on. The second test is the test of the Holy Spirit within you. And John says you also have an anointing. As the Americans say, you have an anointing in you. You have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And we're a community of the Spirit. And we know things by the Holy Spirit that unbelievers do not know. We know God because he dwells within us. And you just know that you know things because God is in you. And the Christian has inner resources to discern the truth and to avoid doctrinal error. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have this anointing. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Michael Eaton says something fascinating. He says, over the years, one has noticed churches that have majored on the truth, but the truth does not seem to have led them to the Spirit. Strong doctrinally on the Word. He said, on the other hand, one noticed other churches that seem to be genuinely to have the Holy Spirit, yet hold teachings that verge on the cultic. They're weird. But as years go by, the cultic elements fall aside and they get stronger and stronger in the grasp of the gospel. The sound churches often do not seem to get the Spirit, but the funny churches end up preaching a balanced gospel. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. He will clear up things in your life. He will show you the Scriptures. He will point you to Jesus. We need both the Word and the Spirit, but it's important for us to understand you have an anointing and you know the truth. You have an anointing, you know the truth. And thirdly, John says there's a third test to test these spirits, and that's what I would call the test of the local church. The test of the local church. John says in verse 19, let's look there together. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, they, the false teachers, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it may become plain that they were not all of us. So when he says we, he's talking about himself and the other first generation apostles who were given the revelation of Christ and the church. When he says you, he's talking to the church, the true church. When he says they, he's talking about the false teachers. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important to be part of a local church? Because being in a local church, a real local church, is both a blessing and protection for you. It really is. And Jesus is building his church today. He's the owner and the builder of it. And we need to be part of it. And we believe in a glorious church, that he's coming back for a glory. You can't have a glorious head and a weak body. He's coming back for a glorious church. And friends, you can't have Jesus without the church. Because Jesus loves the church. And when you find Jesus in the New Testament, he's standing amongst the candle, the lampstands. He's in the church. If you're following Jesus without the church, you're following the wrong Jesus. There's just been an article in the Time magazine, March month, and they're talking about 10 trends or 10 things that are happening in the world. And one of them is the rise of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, nuns, not nuns in a monastery. Those that have no church or religious affiliation or connection. And it might be just in America, but they say 16% of folk in the USA call themselves religious with no church connections, just me and my Jesus. And friends, that's a mistake. And we've got a lot of folk like that in South Africa as well. That's a mistake. If you're a Christian, you need to be part of a local church. I know I'm preaching to the converted. You're sitting here today. But just bear with me. I just must get this off my chest. You've got to be part of a local church. You've got to be involved in a local church. And the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. NGOs and parachurch organizations and all these other organizations have an authority less than the church. But it's the church that we need to be part of. And in the church where we get blessed. And the church is where we get protected. And many folk today who are not part of the church are not part of the church because they're in reaction or they've been hurt. And they're often rebellious and they don't want to submit to anybody. And they need to get healed up and join the church. Man, we've all been hurt. Get over it. Get over it. And follow Jesus. So why aren't you in a church? Well, I was so hurt, you know. When did this happen? Well, it was 2003. So what have you been doing for the last 9 years? Well, you know, I pray with my wife and my kids. And guys, you need to be part of the church. You need to be part of the local church. It's so important. The church has been tasked to proclaim and uphold the word of God. In the New Testament, listen carefully, the only people who are not part of the church were those who were under discipline. And today we've got this rising tide of people who feel, I can just follow Jesus and not be part of the church. You are making a mistake. You are in error. So what is the church? Because we need to say that today because people don't even know what the church is. What is the church? The church is a gathering of born-again believers who believe in Jesus and are winning others to the faith. It's at least 20 people or more. If you're just meeting with your wife and your dog and your kids, that's not a church. Not a church. It must be the size of a synagogue. It's a place where the scriptures are expounded, not just read. Because the spirits are tested by the scriptures. It's a place that's strong in the gospel. It's strong in doctrine. It's strong in life and it's strong in experience. It's a community of the Holy Spirit where the presence of God is felt. It's a place where the sacraments are administered, breaking of bread and believers' baptism. It's a place where there is biblical leadership and care and discipline. It's also the most open, multicultural, multi-generational community in the world. That's why these false teachers could infiltrate and John needed to sort them out. But the church is wonderful. And the church is glorious. And the church is amazing. And it's the wonder of the world. The angels and the demons are watching to see what God is doing through the church. We see the glory of God in creation. The angels see the glory of God in the church. Church is amazing. Church is wonderful. We need to have a high view of the church. We need to love the church. We need to give our lives for the church. It's the bride of Christ. We're all bridesmaids. That's what we are. I'm a bridesmaid. What's your job? I'm a bridesmaid. I'm getting the bride ready for Jesus. And it's such a privilege. I know sometimes people step on your toes, and I know sometimes it's difficult, but it's a high calling to be a bridesmaid for Jesus. We need to love the church. And the church is also a community of love. For fellow Christians and strangers and the lost and the poor. Because God is love. God is love. He can become angry, but anger is not his basic essential characteristic. God is love. And the church needs to be a place of love. And one of the tests for these false teachers was love. And they were not loving. And they were critical and they were harsh. And John has a whole section here in chapter 4, verse 7, where he talks about love. And he says here, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So what does that mean? It means it's easier to love God than people. That's what it means. It means that God is spirit, he's invisible, and our relationship with him is secret, it's very personal, it's prayer, devotions as well. But loving my brother can sometimes be a bit more difficult. Isn't that true? Or am I the only one? Because loving my brother, it's in my face. It's tangible, it's near. I can see him, I can hear him, and I can get irritated by him. I can claim things are okay with me and Jesus, but I can't fool my brother. But my closeness to God and my relationship with my fellow brothers and sisters and with people are connected. They're connected. And that means our Christianity has to be seen in reality. It can't just exist purely in the spiritual world of revelation and visions. You have to come down to earth. You have to get beamed down every now and then from your spaceship, and you have to connect with people because that keeps your feet on the ground. The invisible must manifest in the visible. Otherwise, all our revelations are a waste of time. And in our marriages, we need to be loving. If you have an unsaved partner, you need to be loving. Don't chase your unsaved partner away through your spirituality. Be a good wife. Be a good husband. Be a good cook. Be a good lover, not just a spiritual giant in your home. Don't neglect your walk with God either. Don't be so afraid of being so spiritual that you neglect. No, walk with God. We've spoken about that. With the poor, get to know the people, love people, get close to them as well. John says in 1 John 3, he says, if you see your brother in need, that means you see his situation. You're in his home. You see him from close range. You're building relationships. So in the church, there's a relational indicator of how close I am to God. If I have a growing love for people, especially the people of God, that's important. And anyone who makes me feel less spiritual, or anyone who's critical, or puts me down, or is unloving, is probably out of step with Jesus. I'm not saying we mustn't at times speak to one another, but we need to be loving. We need to love one another. And John himself, who wrote this letter, was the son of thunder. But he was panel-beated by God's love into becoming the apostle of love. He became the apostle of love because of what God did in his life. And he can write, love one another, because love comes from God. So the more you love your brother, the more you love God. And the more you love God, the more you love your brother and your sister. These two relationships constantly influence each other, and this is balanced New Testament Christianity. So as I close, what have we said this morning? We must believe this gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. It's the most important thing. Secondly, Don't swallow or believe everything you hear or read. Unbelief in weird teaching is a sign of maturity. There is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. Behind every serious or major teaching or philosophy is a spirit that we need to discern often and test without becoming ghostbusters or heresy hunters or demon chasers. But we need to be aware of these things. There are biblical tests and there are moral tests. Any teaching that doesn't lead to godliness is a lie. Any teaching that does not center on Christ is a lie. Any ministry that doesn't love people is a fake. Because God is love. And this is how John outmaneuvers the false teachers, by teaching us these things. And so as I close, friends, let's believe the gospel. Let's hold Jesus in high regard. Let's thank God that we have the Holy Spirit within. And we can discern. We can discern. We don't do that arrogantly, but we do have the Holy Spirit within us. And third, let's love the church. Commit yourself to this church. Commit yourself to the mission and the vision of this church. Because God will bless you. And there's protection. And there's blessing. And His name will be glorified. Even in this great city of Pietermaritzburg. Let's stand together.